Barry and I were talking just a few moments ago about the people who translate these Bibles and leave important information out. I mean, can you imagine somebody giving an individual a Bible and saying, now, here, you need to read this because this is going to help you understand God better and learn how to be a Christian and so forth. And passages have been left out. Can you imagine that? And that's the only Bible they've seen for years, 10, 20 years. Then somebody comes along and starts reading from passages, and they can't find it. That happened to me when I was ministering over in South Korea. I'm standing up and I'm ministering, and I'm reading from the Bible. It's from the book of John. Don't remember exactly what chapter. And the pastor of the church was reading along, but he's interpreting. He's reading from their Bible that had been translated into Korean. So I'm reading, and he's reading, and I'm reading. And then all of a sudden, he stopped. And he's looking at his Bible, and he looks over at mine, looks at his, looks over at mine, looks at his, and he looks at me, and he says, "This is not in the Korean Bible." And so he had to pause right then and there and explain to the people that, for some reason, the people who had interpreted King James into the Korean Bible had left out certain verses. Well, this church had a bookstore. And he told me later, when the service was over, there was this mad rush to the bookstore, people wanting to buy King James Bibles, because they realized they'd been ripped off. And you know, I shared with Barry how that's like giving somebody a recipe and leaving out some of the ingredients and expecting them to come up with a good cake. You know, it's not going to happen. Absolutely not going to happen. Well, we're going to pick up here in Laying the Foundation, Section 2, Part 2. Still talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And right now we're going to discuss or read or learn about, is it available to all Christians? Because I have heard people say that, well, you know, maybe that's good for you folks, but, you know, for us, you know, we don't need this, or it's not for us. Or they would say something like, well, if God wants me to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, then he's just going to give it to me. Well, it doesn't work like that. God wants everybody born again. We know that. But he doesn't just give them salvation. He makes it available. Now, that's the way it is with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's made available. Now, on the day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples and others who were with them. Now, look over in Matthew 28. And we're going to kind of summarize this whole process. Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then in Mark chapter 16. Now this is all before Jesus ascends back into heaven. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then if you look over in John chapter 20, and I realize that as we go through all of this, we're reading some passages a second time, But it's important for us to do this to get the context of what's being said. John chapter 20, verse 11. But when Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now look over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And again, what we're talking about here is how Jesus appeared to so many people after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, pick it up here in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they walked and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, this they did not recognize him at first. And in verse 33, it says, And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, again, the point of this is he appeared to a lot of people. And the truth of the matter is, we just from what we've read, Scripture isn't clear by how many. In other words, the specific exact number of everybody he appeared to. Let's continue here. He gave them all the instruction to go to Jerusalem. Because when he was, we read where in Luke 24 he says, right here where he said, verse 49, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. What we have to understand is that it wasn't just the 11 who were there. Because the two from Emmaus, they were there. And they were talking to the 11. And we don't know for sure, but it appears as though also, if we take into account all of what we just read, that Mary and some of the ladies were in that room at the same time. And that Jesus appeared. And he's upbraiding the 11 because he said, these people came and told you they saw me alive and you didn't believe them. And then he speaks to everybody there, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. He gave them all the instruction to go to Jerusalem and wait until they were endued with power. He gave them all, everybody that was there. He gave them the instruction to go to Jerusalem and wait until they were endued with power. Scripture does not clearly indicate how many were gathered together at this time. Jesus repeated this instruction twice. Once, when they were in Jerusalem, and we just read all that in Luke 24, but then turn over here to Acts chapter 1. We'll see it repeated differently. He gave this instruction twice. Once, when they were in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, and just pick it up in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, and to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he's telling them this. What we're reading here in Acts 1, verses 1 through 5, this is the same thing that goes along with what we just read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was the first instruction that he gave them. And then again, he gave them the instruction to tarry in Jerusalem when they were outside of Jerusalem. When they were outside of Jerusalem. When they were outside of Jerusalem, because it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So now they're gathered together on this hillside where Jesus ascends back into heaven. Now this is the second time where he has given, that Scripture records, this specific instruction to tarry until they wait for the Holy Ghost. Once again, Scripture does not clearly indicate how many people were there when he gave those instructions. What I'm saying is, when they were there in that upper room and he gave the instruction, and then the second time when they were on that the hillside where he ascended, it doesn't tell us how many were there. But if we continue reading in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So what we see here is that at some point, about 120 people had gathered together in Jerusalem. About 120 people had gathered together in Jerusalem, there in that upper room. Now, it is possible that they had all been at Mount Olivet, or maybe what Jesus said had been shared with some who weren't a witness to Jesus' ascension. One way or another, all of these people had become aware of Jesus' command to wait together in Jerusalem in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. His command to wait together in Jerusalem in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. On the day of Pentecost, they were all still together and were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. When this event took place, Peter preached to the multitude that had gathered. When this had taken place, Peter preached to the multitude that had gathered. Somebody thanked me for slowing down. Hallelujah. He preached to the multitude that had gathered as a result of the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. We don't know exactly how many people made up this multitude. And we know later on how many got saved that day. But it just says the multitude gathered together. And in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And so Peter begins preaching this message. He lets the people know that the folks here with us, they're not drunk. He says, no, this is a fulfillment of prophecy where Joel said, you know, in the end times, here's what's going to happen. And he goes into the explanation of this. And what's interesting is that this sermon that's recorded here in Acts chapter 2, it's a summary of what he said, because in verse 40 it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But what's interesting is that after they heard what Peter preached, they asked what they should do. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See that? So he's telling them two things. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So even Peter right here is describing a separate event. Peter did not simply tell them to look to Jesus, to put their faith in Jesus. He didn't stop right there. He said they should look to Jesus and that they would receive the Holy Ghost. That they would receive the Holy Ghost. Too many times in churches today, they tell people to be born again. Look unto Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. But they don't mention much about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in some cases, they don't say it at all. They don't mention it. They just assume it's all one and the same thing, as I shared earlier, when Scripture continually bears witness that it's not the exact same thing. Now, Peter preached to the multitude, and he told them to look unto Jesus and that they would receive the Holy Ghost. The reason he said this is because being born again is not what attracted the multitudes. Being born again is not what attracted the multitudes. It was a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we've already learned that they were born again before this. They knew Jesus had been raised from the dead. They put their faith in him. And so when they come together and they're waiting there in the upper room, and then here comes this incredible event, you have a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, which it's no telling how far out that sound went beyond that upper room. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So here they have this sound. And we don't know how many people were outside but could hear that sound. A rushing mighty wind. It wasn't contained just inside, but that's where the event was taking place. And then the cloven tongues like as a fire. Now, Scripture does not say that when they came out of the upper room, the cloven tongues, like as of fire, still appeared. My assumption, your assumption, I get everybody, The cloven tongues of fire were no longer visible, but it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all these people began showing up because of the sound they're hearing. And when they get there, here you have all these folks been filled with the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues. And these folks that were gathered around, they were from all these different regions. You can read about this there in Acts chapter 2. And it says, each one heard them speaking in his own language. So they're speaking in tongues, praising God and so forth. And then everybody on the outside, they think they're speaking in their language. But everybody was hearing the same thing in their own language. I mean, that's an absolute miracle. And then some people were weird and they say, these people are drunk. I mean, that's just weird. You know, I mean, even people around them with common sense would say, how can they be drunk when they're all speaking and we hear them in different languages? I mean, you know, you must be the one that's drunk. Well, when Peter preached, there was no question in his mind that being filled with the Holy Spirit was available to all who accepted Jesus. There was no question in his mind that being filled with the Holy Spirit was available to all who accepted Jesus. For one thing, everybody in the upper room was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they weren't all apostles. And so Peter, he makes this declaration. In fact, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Peter makes this declaration. You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say you might. His assumption was, this is for everybody. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, all who accept Jesus, this is available to you. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 8. Philip went to Samaria, and he preached the gospel. The people saw the demonstration of God's power and gave heed to what Philip preached. Now, we read this passage before, a little bit earlier. The people saw the demonstration of God's power. There were healings, devils were cast out, and so forth. And they gave heed to what Philip preached. They accepted Jesus as Savior and were baptized with water. They accepted Jesus as Savior and were baptized in water. Then Peter and John went to Samaria. And ministered to those who had accepted Jesus. The result was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So Philip preaches, and word got back to Jerusalem. Well, in fact, if you pick it up in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. In other words, everybody who was there, who accepted Jesus, Peter and John, who knows how many people there were, Peter and John, they're just laying their hands on people, and folks are being filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't say, well, now some of you, you know, no, it's not for you now. You know, everybody, your last name starts with A through J. You come up, it's for you. The rest of you, you ought to change your name. Because this, otherwise, no, I mean, that's just silly. They went in there with the belief, this is for everybody, absolutely everybody. In Acts chapter 10, in fact, turn over there, Acts chapter 10. Peter was sent by God to the household of Cornelius to preach the gospel. These were people who were already seeking God. Now in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Let me tell you something right here. We know the rest of the story. We read this. God speaks to Peter, tells him, go there. He's a Gentile, but go there and minister to him. This man had been crying out to God. All right? Now, here's what I'm getting at. Anybody, anywhere on planet Earth who cries out to God, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I'm telling you right now, some way, somehow, God is going to respond to that. Amen. Even if they've never heard the gospel before in their lives. I want to know the one true God. There's got to be one true God. Somehow, a dream, a vision. You hear reports of Jesus showing up and speaking to people. I'm telling you, because see, a lot of folks ask the question, well, what about people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not fair that they should go to hell. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the moment that Adam sinned and he died spiritually, there remained in his lost condition a conscious awareness there is a God. And everybody, every civilization all throughout history, there's always been a concept that there is a God. Some people go to an extreme and worship all kinds of gods. But when somebody makes a decision that they want to know, you know, who is the one true God? I mean, is it Zeus? You know, is it Apollo? They don't know. But if they start crying out, I want to know, I am telling you right now, the one true God, some way, somehow, is going to show up and they are going to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You say you don't believe that, but there are too many reports. And here's a perfect example. This guy prayed to God. And obviously now he had been influenced by Jews. We understand that. But we continue with this. In verse 22, Peter, he is told by God to go visit. And they said, Cornelius the centurion is a just man, one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends, it says, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So Cornelius knew this guy was coming. And he calls friends and family and kinsmen. There's a bunch of people showed up for this. Well, this is, and then Peter, while he was preaching, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. While Peter was preaching, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't have a big summary of what Peter said like we do over there in Acts chapter 2, but what's the pattern? What did Peter do? He preached Jesus in Acts chapter 2, and the people said, what do we do? And he said, I'm paraphrasing, put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He wouldn't have preached anything differently here. So as he's preaching, these people are hearing this, and they're responding. And where they were sitting, right there in that room, they began to pray, however they did it, whatever they said, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we pick this up in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Okay, let me point something out here. Unlike what some people might teach, you don't have to be baptized in water first before you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. See this? Listen, too many churches want to put God in a box. And if it doesn't happen like this, it ain't real. No, that, you know, no, read the Bible. Leave it in context. So then, in Acts chapter 19, turn over there. In Acts chapter 19, Paul went to Ephesus. He ministered to them about receiving the Holy Spirit since they were believers. He ministered to them about receiving the Holy Spirit since they were believers. After teaching them, he laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 19, And in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The Bible also reveals that what Paul taught the Ephesians about being filled with the Holy Spirit is what he taught in all the churches where he ministered. This is really important. That what Paul taught and ministered to the Ephesians about being filled with the Holy Spirit is what he taught in all the churches where he ministered. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you just look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Everywhere he went, this is what he taught. Not just born again, but being filled with the Holy Spirit and with the evidence of speaking in tongues. This is what he taught in every church. The reason this is important is because nowadays people say it's not for every church. But if Paul taught it in every church and you don't believe in it, then don't invite Paul to come and preach in your church. Because this is what he's going to preach. Paul also explained that this doctrine was a mandatory teaching in the body of Christ. Paul explained that this doctrine was a mandatory teaching in the body of Christ. Mandatory. That's pretty heavy, but look what Paul says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See that? No other doctrine. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Don't even listen to them. This is powerful, because he's saying, if they don't preach what I've delivered unto you, don't listen. He's saying, withdraw yourself. Another way to say this, get out of those churches. Get out. And get into a church that's going to teach you what I taught. We see this emphasized even more in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Stay away from them. You know, if the body of Christ would only adhere to what is written in Scripture concerning these issues, there'd be a lot less confusion. But man exalts himself and his traditions too much over the Word of God. Repeatedly in Scripture, there is a pattern of all Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. Repeatedly in Scripture, over and over again, we've read this. There is a pattern of all Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives the understanding that being filled with the Holy Spirit was an expectation on the part of the apostles. The Bible, the Word of God, God's Word to the body of Christ, gives the understanding that being filled with the Holy Spirit was an expectation on the part of the apostles. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I mean, what else is there? Can you imagine? Well, you go into some churches and say that, and go, yeah, I'm born again. No, I didn't ask you if you're born again. Well, what are you saying? What I'm saying is what the Apostle Paul said. Well, we don't believe that, get out. That's not for today. You know, if that were going to end, the Apostle Paul somewhere would have said, oh, and by the way, in about 1,816 years, that's going to end. Are you following what I'm saying? See, all of us in here, we do understand this, but you have to realize there are going to be people hearing this that don't understand it, and they're going to reject it. Hopefully not, but I've seen it happen, even in the Bible college. We had people leave because they could, all they said was that I'm just, you know, propaganda. I'm delivering propaganda. They were born again, but they're coming against it, and I found it so interesting. Not one of them ever used Scripture to support their position. Not one. Well, again, repeatedly in Scripture, there is a pattern of all Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives the understanding that being filled with the Holy Spirit was an expectation on the part of the apostles. There is no record anywhere. There is no record anywhere in the New Testament of only a percentage or certain group of Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no record anywhere. Oh, I know people have taken a verse or two out of context, but again, what I said earlier, leave it in context. For example, they want to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and say, well, it says here, you know, about ceasing. Yeah, but if you're going to do it right, you have to leave 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. And if you don't, you're taking it out of Scripture and you're creating a doctrine that God never established for the body of Christ. There is no record anywhere in the New Testament of only a percentage or certain group of Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. I know when I was growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, it was said of Pentecostals, well, you know, they need that. In essence, because they're not as educated as we are. You know, unbelievable. Well, John the Baptist taught that Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Ghost. Now look in Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John the Baptist says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You do realize what he said right there never happened until after his resurrection. After the resurrection. Now, Scripture declares that Jesus never changes. Jesus never changes. In Hebrews chapter 13, look over there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says it right in here. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His form has changed. In other words, he's no longer in a fallen earthly body that was provided by Mary. He's now glorified in his glorified condition. This means that he still must be baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. Yes, if he hasn't changed, yes, and this is part of his assignment, this means he still must be baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the indication from the Bible is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is available to all Christians with no exceptions whatsoever. The indication from the Bible is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is available to all Christians with no exceptions whatsoever. But notice what I've written here, available. Huge difference. Available. Available. You know, you can go to a buffet, pay your price, and you go in, and all that food is available. You can eat any of it you want. But if you see, you know, liver and onions, and you don't like liver and onions, it's available, but if you're smart, you won't eat it. My opinion, okay. And so, the Holy Spirit's been made available. If you're born again, He's been made available. But you don't have to. You'll still go to heaven. You know, there are people out there that have taught, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't go to heaven. That is not true. That is N-O-T true. You must be born again. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to receive power, but it's available. Likewise, there are no scriptures which can be correctly used to teach that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is not for everyone. There are no scriptures which can be correctly used to teach that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is not for everyone. Additionally, there is nothing in the Bible which states that the infilling of the Holy Spirit would ever cease to be available to Christians at any point in history. There's nothing in the Bible which states that the infilling of the Holy Spirit would ever cease to be available to Christians at any point in history. Now, to give you a heads up on what's coming, this is section 2, and it's about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Section 3 is going to be about tongues. Because, you know, some people can say, well, you know, I got filled with the Holy Ghost when I got born again. Well, we're going to get into tongues and what tongues is all about, what it does, how it impacts us. And maybe you're listening to this and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a spooky thing. It's not a weird thing. It's not a scary thing. It's just a matter of receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the same way that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not difficult at all. So right now, those of you who, you know, you're here, you're watching, and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you want this because it's available to you, now I'm going to lead in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if this is what you want, just repeat this prayer after me, and God's going to honor this request. So, dear Lord Jesus, I have accepted you as my Lord and Savior, and I thank you that I'm born again. And I ask you right now to fill me with the Holy Spirit, baptize me with the Holy Spirit, like Scripture promises. Holy Spirit, I receive you. And I ask you to give unto me the gift of speaking in tongues. I receive this gift from you, Holy Spirit, and I will pray in tongues. And I ask you to help me to live for Jesus the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that and you believed it, then the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you feel, it's what you believed and received. And the Holy Spirit now wants to give you that ability to pray in tongues. I'm going to start praying in tongues just for a moment. And I'd like those of you who are filled with the Holy Ghost to join with me in praying in tongues. And those of you that maybe this is a first time for you, the Holy Spirit is going to give you this language to pray. It's going to be a language that is not human in origin. It comes directly from God. Don't worry about what it sounds like. You just go ahead and begin to speak it out. Now, If you just have received that gift and you've been praying in tongues for the first time, I encourage you, spend some time alone, even in your car today, if you're driving around, whatever, pray in tongues. Doesn't have to be out loud. It can be just like a soft whisper. But that gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to confirm to you that what's happened literally is a miracle of God that you have received. It is a gift that you can utilize anytime that you want. Now, as I mentioned, I will be teaching more on this as we continue in laying the foundations. But right now, everybody, go ahead, stand up, just lift your hands and begin to praise the Lord.